Invite you to be seated. The gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, the fifth chapter. Once while Jesus was sitting beside the Sea of Galilee and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and talked the crowds from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long and we haven't caught anything. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they did this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their nets to shore, they left everything and they followed him. Reading of God's word for this day from the gospel. I confess to you that this is the lectionary reading for this Sunday from both the Old and New Testaments. When John Dowd came in 2015 to, what do you call that, have his pulpit exchange, it was out at the church that I was serving at in Brethren at the time. And the text of the morning was Luke 5. 1 through 11. He took a different angle on it than I'm going to take. I might tell you it would have been easy just to tell you his sermon, but I can't remember all the details about Catherine's life and where she swerved to. The sermon was called The Swerve. And how do I remember that? Well, I had it on my computer. So anyhow. But I told the committee that was there, I said, "If you don't hire this guy, you're crazy." And I'm glad you did. He's a great man, and he's led you in some wonderful ways in this church. Along with your strong lay leadership, you continue to be a shining light in this place. I want to take you back this morning to a time 27 to 30 CE as we find ourselves on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a favored place in that Holy Land for fishermen to live out their profession. Jesus had come there from Nazareth. Luke tells us that Jesus was already in trouble when he arrived at the Sea of Galilee. He got in a taste of danger as he decided he was going to go to his hometown, and some of the folks took offense at what he had to say in the synagogue, and they were ready to throw him off the cliff. In Luke 4, it's recorded that he relied and drew upon the words of Isaiah to lay out his purposes for the poor and the downtrodden, and he made it very clear in this message that he was going to appeal to people outside the comfort zone of his listeners. It wasn't a pretty sight when this synagogue crowd chased him to the cliff, but Jesus walked away, passing right through them, and he moved to a new place, perhaps more welcoming for his ministry of healing and teaching. And so now this morning, the crowd has gathered around him at the side of the Sea of Galilee, and people were wanting to hear a word from him. Nearby are some tired fishermen. They'd been out all night on the sea. If you've ever looked at pictures of the Holy Land or been there yourself, you know that the Sea of Galilee sort of sits in a valley-like area. There's high hills around it, and storms come up on it quite frequently, as we've read in Scripture over time. And Jesus quite often showed up in that place. But fishing was a huge thing and continues to be in the Holy Land, in that sea. And so here were the fishermen. They'd been out all night long, and they hadn't caught a thing. And I know some of you fish. That's real discouraging. They were minding their own business. They weren't really paying attention too much to what was going on. They were trying to clean their nets from their work, and they wanted to head home after a long and very discouraging night. And Jesus asked Simon, "Could I use your boat kind of as a speaking platform?" And his voices tend to carry a little better over water, unlike what we do in this modern digital era. so people could see him better and hear him better. And so Simon pushed his boat a little ways out into the water, the shallow part of the lake, and Jesus sits down to teach, as rabbis did in those days. There weren't microphones or a laptop or a handheld thing to read out of. There was no PowerPoints or videos, no social media. There weren't any reporters to put it up on cable news. It was just a teaching moment and some word from Christ. Not one word that Jesus said at this time was recorded from this speech. So how do we maybe can guess what he said to say to them? Perhaps we can learn as much from what he didn't say as from what he might have said. But the most remarkable thing happened then. He says to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." Who does this guy think he is? Simon's thinking to himself. He's a carpenter. I heard rumor of that. And he thinks he can tell us to go out into the lake and put our nets down in the deep and we're going to catch something? We've been out there all night, for heaven's sake. Well, he got in his boat, and he says, "If you say so," and he heads out into the deep water. We know what happens next. He catches so many fish that other fishermen have to come out to help him, and the boats begin to sink from the enormous catch. These boats, you got to understand, are not really big. We saw one that had been risen out of the lake when we were in Israel in 1994. They're about 26 feet plus long, about 7.5 feet wide, and 4.5 feet high. It's not a whole lot of boat, but it held a lot of fish. And what you gotta know is the men of Simon's time weren't real tall. They were 5 feet, 5 inches maybe. That was the average height in that era of history. The boat was pretty deep, and it was full. Full of fish that they brought back in, and so much so that they had to call the other boat out. So here we are. Here are all these fish, and Jesus is talking to these guys like, "You need to come along with me." But somebody had to stay back and clean up all these fish. What are they going to do with two boats full of rotting fish unless somebody stays around? The everyday work had to go on. One commentator shares that the rabbis advise that if you're told the Messiah has come, you finish what you're doing and then you go check it out, because Messiahs can wait. Daily work needs to be taken care of. Apparently Zebedee, the father of James and John, heeded the teachings of the rabbi, and so he stayed back and made sure that the fish were taken care of. You know, we want to analyze everything that goes on to death in this world, don't we? Sometimes we need to get a rational explanation for everything we encounter. So sometimes we miss the point of these unexpected wonders. But thank Peter. Thank God that Peter had enough sense to recognize the miracle that he had experienced. It's a dramatic moment in the story then when Simon's name actually changes. Did you notice that as you heard the lesson read? Suddenly he's Simon Peter, this new man completely, utterly opening for something that's far beyond his understanding, something that makes him painfully aware of his own limitations and unworthiness, something that can and will transform his life ultimately. He is awestruck when we hear in one version, he says to the Lord, "I'm a sinner and I can't handle any holiness." As Eugene Peterson shares in the Message, "Leave me to myself." Perhaps this is helping us to understand why the really great virtues, one of them is fear the Lord, for we ought to be awestruck when we witness such a thing. And yet, the first thing Jesus tells him is, "Do not be afraid, Peter. Do not be afraid." We hear these words a lot in the gospel, whether we pay attention or not. They reassure us, and they reassured Peter, and all help us all, not just Peter, to hear the next part of the invitation to follow Jesus and to share the good news with all of God's children. Don't be afraid, for now, from now on, you are going to fish for people. The next thing you know, Peter, James, and John walk away from their boats, their sources of livelihood, and leave everything to follow Jesus. Like a boat groaning with fish, perhaps, or a mission field inviting us to leave our comfort zones and prepare for the results that are beyond our wildest imaginings. Of course, there is more than one way to approach this text. We could maybe go then to the comment about Jesus telling him to strike out into the deep. When you're tired and convinced that no one's interested in good news, especially in our culture today, We have been fishing all night, Lord, and we've come up empty. What does the deep represent? Those places maybe we don't want to be at? The places of discomfort and unfamiliarity where we might get in over our heads? What if we forgive someone who has hurt us? How will we still be able to have a hold on to that wonderful feeling of being right or being justified or being the victim? What if we step up and offer our gifts to the community around us, our time, our talents, and ways that help people and build up the community of God's children? What if we welcome people who maybe are different from us and their families? How will we deal with situations, that arise? What if we declare this church a sanctuary church that protects people who are having difficulties with their immigration status? A real hot-button topic in this world today. Will we have the courage and the resources to respond to whatever might arise? What if we begin talking about money in your church and in the church I'm part of in a way that is more open and more honest and more trusting? There are just too many things that could go wrong, too many people that might be upset, or maybe better off just calling it a day and staying in the shallow water. Dry our nets, as we should, and leaving quietly, unsatisfied with the results. How can we leave it all behind? We may have difficulty imagining what it means to leave all behind unless we do something unusual, like becoming a missionary or drastically changing our lifestyle. So we wistfully read this story once again in this season of Epiphany, this time when Jesus was born at the Christmas season, and in this season of Epiphany, it's the time of the manifestation where people learn about what his ministry and work is going to be. What if we kind of just let that story go by and go back to our nets? Ordinary lives, it's not a call on our life, is it? However, what if we can, in fact, clean the nets and strike out again in the morning to do the work of our lives and at the same time lead lives true to the gospel that God's given us? Faithful to the word that called Simon and his partners away. What if our lives could be transformed right here where we are with the people we know and love? Our imaginations and our hearts can be open to the epiphanies all around us, unexpected wonders that challenge our expectations when we are fatigued and discouraged and almost out of wonder. We could then view our fishing, our work, as full of the possibility of seeing God's hand at work in our lives and those around us. When Jesus commands us to set out into the deep of forgiveness, the deep of justice, the deep of creativity, it's an intensely personal situation and experience. Thinking about Mother Teresa, that dear saint, there was a person who walked away from everything. She lived a life serving the poor. It almost sounds romantic, doesn't it? In a way so much simpler than many of us had dreamed. We could leave everything behind and go to India. It's a little warmer there. We wouldn't have to shovel snow. Wouldn't be a bad place to go. But hear her words when Americans sometimes would talk to her and would say, oh, we'd like to go over there. That'd be fun. And her response always was, stay here right where you are and love the people God has given you to love. Care for people right where you are. The water is plenty deep right here, right where we live. There's plenty of challenge, plenty of possibility, and a very clear call to serve here where we are. You might say this is one of the most important things I can do, is to look around and make sure there's room in my boat for others. We are called out of our comfortable ways onto new paths towards new wonders, new nets breaking, new boats coming alongside of us, filled to overflowing, but new cost as well. Despite the risk, we might also consider deep water still calling us to new ministries, new insights, new experience of faithfulness, and wonder for God's abundance in our life and in our time and in the world that God loves today. There's work to be done. Not enough, or abundantly more than enough for all. There's not enough room for others in the boat, even though we have a big boat. Nothing that we could ever walk away from. No, we'd rather stay right here in the stay shallow end and not strike out into the deep water. possibilities and change. We'd rather mind our own business and keep on our own security. I'm sure you've heard people say, that's not my problem. And not every problem is your problem, but one of those problems is, because you've been called to take care of it. After all, there's so much stuff out there, and we need to share, we need to look at ourselves. And the good news in this reading is that there's abundance. We don't know what Jesus said to that crowd, and I suspect that it had something to do with overflowing abundance of life in God, who showers us far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And God's love, a love we are called to share with everyone, there's more than enough for each and every one of us. There's more than enough forgiveness, more than enough healing, and for sure, more than enough grace. What does it mean for us to leave everything and follow Christ? I think it means we let go of the idea that there will ever be enough things to secure our future if we don't make room in our boats and in our hearts and in our lives for our brothers and sisters. I think it means that if we let go of our clenched fists and convince us that money and possessions, our money and possessions, don't really belong to us. They ultimately belong to God. One of the children's messages I ran across a couple years ago, there was a little letter from a boy who was bargaining with God, and he didn't want to let go with of anything that mattered to him, and he said, "Dear God, if you give me a genie lamp like Aladdin, I'll give you everything you want, except my money and my chess set. Anything except. Anything you want except my money and my chess set, or my belief that I can take care of myself, or my conviction that it's only fair that I have what I have, that I deserve what I have, and others who are in need, they must have done something wrong to deserve what they have or don't have." Living life as a disciple transforms our lives in such a way, in so many surprising and amazing ways, and fills us with awe, like Peter that day on the shore just before he said yes to the call. Of course, our lives won't be transformed if we don't trust God enough to strike out into the deep waters, even when we're tired, even when we're sure it won't work. I know I've been known to say that at times. Even when conventional wisdom urges us instead to accept the seductive invitations of the culture around us to fill our boats with goodies and not to worry about others. What would happen if we found ways to share what we have, whether we have a choice in our voting, or a choice in our giving, or ways we can reach out and work with others to build a more compassionate world, to consider the needs of the poor, of children, of the elderly, of those who can't take care of themselves, whatever, whenever we make a decision in our personal or public lives? One commentator shared, "To cast a net of God's love around, open to the world, and then wait with patience for the Spirit's work to see if anyone is caught by God, anyone, if any are caught by God's vision of grace." Sometimes people get a little nervous about that word evangelism, and I see it more as a net that's thrown out, a net of love, saying, "We're here, we can make a difference. We can work together to make things happen." We are challenged to get outside ourselves and our own circle, our own comfortable congregations. Sometimes we don't do that real well. And it's significant to note that Jesus did not begin his ministry in Jerusalem, where one might expect, but he began it in Galilee with more diverse people, people not like us, letting us know right from the beginning that God's reign is universal. A net of love flung over the world, as big as the world itself. Who are Jesus' disciples in our world? Whom will God send today? When God wants to send a message of love to the outcast of the world, who will say, here I am, send me? When God wants to speak out in the halls of government on behalf of the voiceless, boy, there's a lot of that going on right now too, who will say, here I am, send me? When the world marches out to war and God needs someone to march in the opposite direction as a messenger of peace, who's going to say, here I am, send me? As the world suffers the ill effects of injustice it has caused and the church offers a way out through its social teaching, who will bring that message to the world? Who will say, here I am, send me? When we are called to work for the good of the human family, it's an urgent task requiring people who have a sense of God's justice and are committed to peacemaking. Whom Will God Send? Palmer Parker, in his book, In Company of Strangers, he's a Quaker theologian, writes, "In my view, the mission of the church is not to enlarge its membership, not to bring outsiders to accept its terms, but to simply love the world in every way possible, to love the world as God did and does." Friends, we're in this together. Let us remember that in the church, we're never alone. We take these daring, risky steps together. As individual churches and as collective churches in this community, we work really well together. If God chose to begin his ministry in the unexpected through Jesus, perhaps the uncomfortable place in Galilee with all the challenges and differences, then let us, with a mixture of fear and amazement and hope, step out beyond the walls of our long-held assumption and our protective walls of being familiar and comfortable, and our well-constructed walls that stand between us from those who are different from us. So in this season we call Epiphany, then we can exercise our imagination and our courage and our trust to live in radical openness to all the epiphanies around us, all the wonders that challenge us every day, carefully controlled expectations as they come. Perhaps the last thing those tired fishermen long ago were expecting was a showing of God's awesome power right there at the end of an ordinary workday. The same may be said of our workdays, that they hold the possibility of seeing God's hand in our lives. Some say, well, Jesus still shows up and surprises us, and thank God that happens, and the next thing you know, our lives change forever. The late Henry Nouwen, the Jesuit priest, writes, "Knowing the heart of Jesus and loving him are the same thing. The mystery of ministry is that we've been chosen to make our own limited and very conditional love the gateway for the unlimited and unconditional love of our God." Who are Jesus' apostles in this world, and whom will he send? Wants to get a message to the outcasts of this world to tell them he loves them, and here I am, send me. So put out into the deep. Cast your nets and expect a catch. Jesus addressed these intriguing words to a group of frustrated fishermen who had toiled all night and had no success. Their primitive economy was easy to understand. No fish, no food. Not only for the people in the community, but for themselves. These men were tired, and the last thing they wanted was advice on fishing from this guy known as Jesus, a carpenter who'd shown up. That's precisely what they received. "Put out into the deep," Jesus said. "Let your nets down for a catch." Tradition calls this lesson the story of the magnificent catch of fish. We like to fish in the shallows, don't we? Familiar places, gathering people who are much like us and share love for our time-honored traditions. But today we are called to be mindful of those at the margins of society, those who are underwater in their lives and often feel they're drowning. And of course, we must remember that when we demonstrate concerns for people most at risk, our results reflect the disciples' experience when they began to experience their nets being broken. Our primary mandate is clear. We are to feed the hungry, heal the sick, shelter the homeless, strive for justice, share the gospel, and make disciples. Should we forget the mandate, that we have surely forgotten the call and the commandment that Jesus gave to his church. The shallow water is pleasant. It tickles your ankles when you walk in it. It's kind of fun when spring finally gets a little warmer to go into the lake just very briefly and feel that water once again. The minnows are there and the half-grown fish begin to gather. You can see the bottom in shallow water. Staying in the shallow is so tempting. Shallow water doesn't cost much. Doesn't take a whole lot of courage. But Simon knew the minnows couldn't feed him. They couldn't fill him. Minnows weren't the desire of his heart. The deep water of faith is where those things we say we want are swimming around. The shallow is where we begin the adventure, not where we finish it. There's a time for classes and a time for listening and a time to live what we've learned, a time to receive and a time to give sacrificially, a time to worship the Lord in the church, and a time to be the church and lead the world in the worship of the Lord. Deep water is where we have to get, and that's where we go for what God has for us. Some people don't catch fish because they don't expect to catch fish. When Jesus tells Simon, let's go to the deep water, he doesn't stop there. He says, prepare for a catch. What an encouragement. Then I heard the voice of the Lord calling again and saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I stood and I said, here am I. Send me. May it be so for each of us. Amen.